Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 4. We want to speak to you on the subject of encouragement for fathers. I believe that there's no secret. The job of the father in the home is the most difficult of all. The Bible says that we represent Jesus Christ, and it's hard for a sinful person to represent a holy God. But I want you to know that God takes the responsibility for doing what he has commanded us to do through us. We are simply his messengers. We are simply his hands and his feet. And God uses us to do his will. So many times when we look at our failures, we look at all the things that we could have done, should have done, didn't do, we can get tremendously discouraged. But the truth of the matter is, love covers a multitude of sins. And whenever we purpose in our heart to do all we know to do, and it is our desire to serve God with all of our heart, then God takes the responsibility for doing in us what he's commanded us to do. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this verse, it is packed full with commands and blessings, responsibilities. But Lord, we know that you are not only the author, but the finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray this morning that you would encourage our fathers that are here. Cause us, Lord, to lean on you, trust you with all of our heart, because you're our only hope. Our hope of glory is Jesus Christ in us. And Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this one little short verse here has a lot in it. And I want you to see the Lord has a plan for us as fathers to raise our children in such a way that when they're grown, they will find a way to receive Christ as Savior. It is very much in our hands to do what we have to do and what we need to do for our children to come to know Christ as Savior. Every child that's born into this world has a sinful nature, and left to their own devices, they're going to turn away from God. It's just the way we're wired. And so God has given the job to daddies to teach their children the way that they ought to go. And it's a big job. And so God has also come alongside us and takes the responsibility for that teaching. And I'm thankful for that. The first thing I want you to see in this verse is the norm. Here's what normally happens, and God says we're to avoid that. Look at what he says here in our verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's what normally happens. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do we provoke our children to wrath? Frustration, anger, an attempt to try to do something that's not appreciated. And it's all about selfishness. God wants us to learn how to live our lives in such a way that it's not selfish. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. If we get rid of selfishness, then we're going to find that God can use that tremendously in the rearing of our children. The way we avoid provoking them to wrath is to humble ourselves. Now, there's a lot of myths going around that have to be done away with if we're going to humble ourselves with our children. Daddy's job is not that of dictator, but most daddies want to be dictators. That's the norm. But God says that we are to be servants of all. Jesus told his disciples, he had put them in a tremendous position of authority in the church. They're the building foundation next to Christ. And he says to them, he that will be greatest among you, let him be servant of all. And so selfishness has no place for us as fathers. We don't have that right. We don't have that luxury to be selfish. And so he says here that do nothing in strife and vainglory. If our purpose is to bring glory to ourselves, we're not going to be successful as fathers. But if we will get rid of the selfishness and understand who we are, then we can be used of God. You see, so many times we stand in the way of God being able to use us because we get our feelings hurt, we get frustrated, we get mad, and then we react incorrectly. And so he says, don't do that. Don't work off of vainglory. Work with lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than yourself. God wants us as fathers to sacrifice. You go out and you work hard. You try to make a living for your family. What are you going to do if it's not appreciated? Let me tell you something, fathers. If your family can take for granted what you do for them, you're doing a good job. If they can never think about what you do and the trouble you go to and the struggles and the tiredness and all, if that never crosses their mind, you're doing a good job. You can't look for a reward from your family for doing your job. Because if you do, you're doing it for the wrong reason. That's what I mean when he says a lowliness of mind. The most important thing in that family is that your family be taken care of. Amen? That's what every father that's here, that's what you want. And so you have to esteem them more important than you. That means you try to meet their needs. And try to do it in such a way that they don't even know it's happening. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Let me tell you something. When you come to realize that everything that you get to give to your family, you get from God, all you are then is a channel. See, it's just all God's doing is using you as a channel to distribute whatever he gives. And so it's just a job. There's no reason for praise for the Father. That's just our job. And so when we can have that understanding of what our job is. Our job is simply to take what God gives us and distribute it, share it with our family, and try to be behind the scenes as much as possible. When we do that, then we will get out of the norm, because most people, I have heard so many people, not in this congregation, thank God, but I've heard so many people say, I make the money, I make the rules. What's that all about? First off, you don't make the money. God does. God, if God ever quits on any one of us, we're going to starve to death. You're not smart enough. You're not able enough. You're not strong enough to make a living for your family. He said, lost people do it all the time. Lost people do it the same way we do it, by the blessing of God. It's the goodness of God that is purposed to bring them to repentance. It's the goodness of God that supplies every need of every person on this planet. God is the provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the one who gives us everything that we need. And if we start seeing ourselves as the supplier, we're in trouble. We just jam up the works. And so the first step here, men, getting out of the way. Now, what I want to try to help you understand this morning is how to be incognito. You see, fathers need to learn how to go behind the scenes and be incognito. Don't be sticking out too much, because that will strengthen you. The first step is get rid of selfishness. Esteem your family more important than you. And then the next thing that is the norm is sinfulness. Sinfulness is a tremendous problem in families. God treats families, not individuals. God holds accountable your children for what you do. Now, they won't go to hell for what you do. They'll go to hell for what they do. But when I say holds them accountable, you are a family. You remember when Aaron was appointed by God to be the priest, and Dathan and Abihu didn't like that. They said, we're probably better at this than he is. We think we ought to be the ones. And Korah one day even decided he was going to be the priest. He's going to have an election. He's going to get democratic with God. And so Moses said, what do we do about this, God? And God said, bring everybody out in front of the camp. He told Korah, said, you stand right over here. Everybody that wants to vote for Korah, get over there with him. So a handful of them went over there. Now, these were men. And so God said, he's going to make the earth swallow them up. But you know what? It wasn't just those men. It was all of their families, their children, their babies, everybody went with them. Why? Because it is a family thing. We influence our families more than we realize. And so sin is something that is very harmful to our families. Now, having said that, I know what every one of you are thinking right now, just like me. What do you do about it? It's not a thing in the world you can do about it, except turn to God. If God doesn't fix it, it's not going to be fixed. But you see, there is a dependence upon God and understanding of our dependence upon God that is extremely necessary if we're going to lead our families in the way we ought to go. The first step is to realize that you can't do it yourself. Once you realize that you can't do it yourself, then you begin to lean on Jesus and you realize that Jesus can do it himself. And the sinfulness that destroys most families today begins with daddy. Really does. We're responsible. We can shelter our families from a lot of stuff. Now, sometimes they're not going to like the sheltering. You know, there's movies your families ought not to see. There's songs your families ought not to listen to. And you have a responsibility to cut that stuff off. And it's tough sometimes because they don't like that. But you got to do it. But whenever you can get rid of sin as much as is possible and teach your children how to get rid of sin, it will begin to mold them into men and women who will be able then to raise families to do the same thing. And so the job of daddy first is to get rid of selfishness and then go to God to get rid of sinfulness. Listen to what Exodus 34, 6 through 7 says. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will in no wise clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation. Now, we oftentimes concentrate on the last part of that verse where he visits iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generation, and we forget the first part. The reason that it's fair to visit that on the children is because he has a cure back here. He says he shows mercy on thousands. All those who come to him for mercy, all those that throw themselves upon his mercy, he will deliver. And so because of that, if you remain guilty and you do not come to him for cleansing, you're not going to get rid of the sin that's going to plague your family. When you sin, it is important what you do with that sin. When you sin, the Lord says, confess your sin. Now, to confess that sin is to agree with God. It's not just, I did it. He knows that. It's obvious that you did it. Confession is when you say, Lord, I realize that this sin is a bad thing for my family. Not a thing in the world I can do about it. That's my old sinful nature. Please cleanse me. Take away my desire from sin so that I may stand before you and before my family in a way that will be pleasing to you and beneficial to them. If we will take that position, God will deal with our sinfulness. Then I think that it is necessary, if we're going to get out of the norm, is to get rid of slothfulness. A lot of people live for retirement, which is a silly way to live. They live for when they don't have to work hard. Live for when we can hang up them spurs. But you know the truth of the matter? The best life we're going to ever have is right now. We need to learn how to, instead of being slothful, learn how to be content. I talked to somebody last week who was talking about, if only this would come out, I could be content. If only I could get this to happen, I would be content. But you know something? If you're not able to be content today, there is no condition under which you could be content today. It's not the outward, it's the inward that determines contentment. And so if you are discontent today, you will likely be discontent tomorrow. If you're discontent in this circumstance, you're likely going to be discontent in the next circumstance. Or if you even wrote the circumstance yourself, you would be discontent. Because it's a heart problem, not an environment problem. Listen to what Proverbs 24 through 7 says. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Whenever we realize that it is not a hardship to be the head of your family. Now listen to me. It is a privilege. When you realize that, it will change the way you look at life. It is not a hardship. It is a privilege. And that privilege can be taken away. And whenever we realize that it is a privilege, and we are happy with the circumstance God gives us. Did you know that God meticulously writes down your day? Did you know that? He designed a day for you today. And it is the very best day for you. You say, wait a minute, I could have done a lot better than this. No, you couldn't. You see, we need some things in our life that we don't know we need. Amen? There's a lot of things that comes into our life that we don't think we need. As a matter of fact, we can get rid of every problem we ever have, every difficulty, every hardship. But God knows what we need. You see, he's the potter. We're the clay. He knows what he's doing. And so because of that, he is working in our life. He is designing a plan. It's a master plan. Sometimes we don't see the end of that plan because we're right in the middle of the plan. And we're going right along through the process, and we don't like the process, and so we begin to get discontent with the process. But if you're going to be a happy leader of a happy family, you're going to have to learn how to be content with the process. Enjoy the journey. Because this is what God has designed for you. You say, well, I've got pains and aches and all those things are designed. Those are not accidents. They're designed. God could fix every problem we've got just like that if he wanted to. God is doing something. You know the little song we used to sing? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. Something or other. Jupiter and Mars, that's it. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you say, well, how's he working on me? through trials, troubles, hardships, teaching you how to respond. And the best time for you to learn that is while you're in a position as a daddy. Because there are people who depended on you. And as you learn how to respond to God, you teach them how to respond to God. When you learn how to respond to hardship, you teach them how to respond to hardship. More is caught than taught. If you don't learn how to deal with problems, they'll spend the rest of their life trying to figure out how to deal with problems. Somebody has to deal with problems. And so what God wants us to do is demonstrate. There's nothing like a good illustration. You know, whenever we have a really good illustration, it sticks in our mind. And so God says, okay, now I'm going to give you an opportunity to illustrate patience today. And so here comes all this opportunity. God doesn't just zap you with patience. He gives you a situation that demands patience. And then you just look to him and say, Lord, I need your strength. And then you make yourself content in that situation. And then children watch. Let me tell you something. Children watch when they're little. I've shared this with you before, but I think it bears sharing again. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, a tornado hit our house. We had a three-room house. We were in the back room, which was the kitchen. Mom had cooked a cake. We didn't have cake often, so that stuck in my mind. And it was sitting over on the side, and we had to eat all of our food, and then we could get to the cake. And so while we were eating our food, looking forward to the cake, we hear something coming up through the holler that we lived in, and it sounded like a freight train, but there was no tracks. And all of a sudden, the house begins to shake and jump up and down, and I didn't know what was going on. Never seen anything like that before in my life, never seen it again. But finally, it went on down through the holler, and the house settled back down, a little crooked, but it settled back down. So we go and open the door, and everything on the house is gone except that one room. Mama began to holler and scream, and she said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I'll never forget. My dad said, we're going to eat supper. And Mama looked at him like, huh? And then he said something, stuck with me. I was a little bitty boy. And I was at the point where I either had to panic with Mama or hang with Daddy. And so I'm listening to what Daddy's going to say. He said, Mama, God knew where we were. If he wanted us, he'd have got us on the first pass. Now let's eat supper. Settle it for me. Right there. You see, he went through the same problem that Mama went through, but it settled it for Mama too. You see, it wasn't just Daddy. When Daddy made his statement, Mama said, okay. And then all of us kids went right along with him. I still have no fear of storms today because of that. Now, does that mean you can't get killed in a storm? Well, sure. But if I do, God didn't miss. He sent that storm for me. And I'm going to tell you something. There ain't no place to hide if God wants you. There ain't no place to hide. Now, I said that to say this. Take your responsibility, but hang on to God. You see, we're not on our own. When I was a little child, I didn't have a care in the world. Daddy took care of everything. And I thought many times, oh, I wish I could get back to where there was nothing ever bothered me. But you know what? I've been adopted by a greater father than my earthly dad. I don't have care in the world. My dad could mess up. My adopted father never will. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he loves me. And he cares for me. And he loves my family. And he's not going to do anything to hurt me or my family. And so while my family looks to me, I look to God. And folks, it works. It works. Because our God is an awesome God. And there is nothing that he can't do. He will take care of us. Now let's look at the need. We've seen the norm. Now what's the need? Verse 4, there again, he says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What they need is nurtured. Did you know that nobody will ever influence your children as much as you will while they're young? Nobody. Nobody will ever influence your children like you can while they're young. God has wired them that way. You are the number one influence in their life. And so he says that what they need is an environment to grow up in that will lead them to faith in Christ. That's what they need. More than anything else, they don't need bigger toys. Nothing wrong with toys. But that's not their main need. What they need is an environment. How do we establish that environment? Well, one thing, we need to be aware of the environment. Men, are you aware of your environment at home? Is it an environment of peace? Is it? That's the number one thing that home needs, is peace. Peace is the emotional part of contentment. Contentment starts with daddy. Daddy's content, mama's content. Mama's content, children are content. And so peace begins with contentment. Well, I would be content if I had this, or if I had that, or if I had this. No, you won't. It's kind of like the fellow who wanted Jesus to send Lazarus back to his brothers because he had a better plan than the gospel. He said, if they saw somebody raised from the dead, they'd get saved. And Jesus said, no, they won't. No, they won't. If they won't believe the scripture, they're not going to believe though one came back from the dead. Whatever your plan is, and if God would just do it your way, you could be content. That won't work. I'm going to tell you something that you may disagree with. The best shot you've got at contentment is the situation you're in. Best shot you got. Because if it wasn't, God would give you a better one. This is the best opportunity you have for contentment. Say, Brother Allen, how can you say that? Because contentment is a state of mind. And whatever it is that is keeping you from being content, God has his finger on it. Now listen to me very carefully here, fellas. This is not meant to make you feel bad. This is meant to help you. God puts his finger on the sore spot in our life so we can deal with it. We can bellyache. We can complain. We can quit job after job after job. We can do all this stuff. But until we deal with the sore spot, we'll never be content. And so when God has you in a situation that's not comfortable for you, ask yourself, why is that? Why am I not comfortable in this situation? I had to deal with three things in my life before I could be comfortable with whatever situation I was in. Number one, I had to believe that God loves me completely. I had to believe that God was powerful enough to do in my life whatever he wanted to do. And I had to believe that he was too wise to ever make a mistake. Once I came to realize that, I know there's nothing going to come into my life God can't handle. Why? He's too strong. Who's going to overpower God? Is there anything too hard for God? Ask yourself that. Now, you say, well, I know he's powerful, but he just might be mean. No, he's not. God is too good to be cruel. He'll never, ever, ever do anything to hurt you. It's always to help. And he's too wise to ever make a mistake. You see, God knows what tomorrow holds. You don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. Things can change overnight tremendously. God knows that. And he may need to position you someplace different than where you want to be because of what's coming tomorrow. And so when we realize that we have a heavenly Father that is taking care of us just like our earthly father did when we were little children and didn't have enough sense to know what was going on, our Father is taking care of us just that way. When we realize that, we can just settle in. One of the things, and I'm going to tell you, I haven't known this all my life. One of the things that God used to show me how contentment works is I have done thousands of jobs. I mean, thousands of jobs. There's no difference. One job is pretty much like another. It really is. Every job has problems. Every job has benefits. Every job has ups. Every job has downs. And the purpose is not the job, it's the family. And whenever you realize that, all you say is, what's next? You know, it's not a matter of what would it take to make me happy. It's how can I be happy in whatever God puts me in. And whenever we learn that contentment, nobody can take that away. So we have to deal with peace. Listen to John 14, 23 through 27. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, but I give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now notice what he's saying. He says, I have a way to give you peace. Don't just let that go over your head now. God says, I can give you peace. You believe that this morning? What if you're in a bad situation? God can give you peace. He can give you peace right in the middle of the storm. God can cause the ocean to just get calm all of a sudden. God can give you peace. He says, therefore, don't let your heart be troubled. Fear is the biggest problem we face. Fear causes us to get out of the will of God. Fear is the number one enemy of the Christian life. And so because we have that enemy, we need to understand that God can give peace in any situation. God can always control and give us peace. And so therefore, we can come before God with every problem that we have and not let our heart be troubled. When our heart is troubled, when we are fearful, then we need to stop and talk to God about it. Because whatever it is that's scaring us is in absolute control. And God can take that away and can control our life. Well, the next thing that our family needs is provision. God wants us to provide for our families. Now, every time God makes a requirement, he makes a way. Have you noticed that? God requires righteousness, so what's he do? He gives us the righteousness of Christ. God requires diligence, so what's he do? He gives us stamina. And so here God says you're to be a provider, and so he gives you a way to provide. One thing that it did for me to have all those different jobs, I realized God can provide any way he wants to. I told Pam one day, I said, one of these days God's going to let me be a brain surgeon or something. I always wanted to do that, you know. That's one of the few jobs I haven't had. I have cut a few brains open, but all my customers were dead, you know. But when we realize that all God's doing is moving us. He's just taking us from one thing to another, but the provision's always God. It's who distributes God's wealth to us. That's all your job is. It's not about how hard you work or how you climb up the totem pole or whatever else you want to think about. That's not what makes provision for your family. It's God. And God can do it any way he wants to. And will do it any way he wants to. Sometimes it's through strange means. Amen? But he always comes through. He always takes care of us. And so once we understand that, let's just settle into that. It'll be all right. This too will pass. God will take care of you, no matter what. And so once we know that, then we can have a sure provision for our children. Let me tell you something. You cannot, now I want you to hear this, you cannot secure your family's provision in their mind by having a lot of stuff. That won't do it. Not if you're going all night long trying to figure out how you're going to pay for the stuff. But if you have learned and are content and are satisfied and are at peace that God's going to always take care of you no matter what, that's what brings provision and security. When I was a kid, I never had to worry about having supper. Never missed a meal, as you can tell. God always provided. But you know what really gave me that assurance? Because my dad never worried about it. He worked hard. He planted a garden. He would work all day cutting timber and then go hunting at night. And whatever he killed is what we'd eat a lot of times. But he never worried about that. I mean, if you think about it, what if he had to do that, fellas? You work all day and then go out and hunt and see what supper's going to be. You know, whatever's on the menu is the first thing you see to shoot. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? My dad thought that was the best, the most fun way to live that he could think of. I never thought about what if he didn't kill nothing that night, you know. Never happened. God always provided. And so, it is not what you provide, it is who you trust for the provision that meets the need of your family. Do they feel secure? You know, I'm going to tell you how you can shoot that right in the head is if every night you're complaining, I don't know if I can do this one more day. I just don't know if I can do it one more day. I'm ready to shoot the boss. I'm going to burn the plant down. I just don't think I can do it one more day. If that's your attitude, I guarantee your family doesn't feel provided for. They worry with you. But if you're content and you say, I know God's going to provide. Now, I may get fired tomorrow, but when I do, God's going to have something else for me to do. When you have that attitude, families, they don't even think about it. And they shouldn't think about it. Because God is the provider, not you. But whenever you get in the way, that messes things up. And then your family needs patience. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. The key to that phrase is in the way he should go. We don't train all of our children the same. They're different. They have different personalities. One needs one thing, another needs another thing. We have to find out what they need and train them that way. And when our children make mistakes, we need to be patient with them. I have seen parents get so frustrated with their kids that they just want to give up because the kids are not performing the way that they had intended for them to perform. Well, let me ask you something. Do you perform the way God wants you to perform? Assuming you're going to say no because I think you're honest people. then it would follow that your kids are probably not going to be able to follow your orders right away either. God has to be very patient with us. And so we have to be very patient with our children. It is confusing if we, as people who require patience, do not have patience with our children. They're going to grow up thinking God won't have patience with them either. But if you're very patient with them and loving with them and nurturing them and bringing them along until they get it, until it works for them, they're going to assume God's the same way. You see, daddies, you represent God to your children. Why do you want them to believe about God? Show it to them. That's what we're about. Whatever you want your children to believe about God, you better demonstrate, because that's what they're going to believe. It's not what you say, but who you are. Are you patient? Are you loving? Are you gentle? Are you content? Are you peaceful? That's the God you want your children to know. Forgiving, always willing to lend a helping hand, lift them up when they fall, more concerned about them than what they did. You see, all of that is a representation of God. What would God do to you? What would happen if God was the God you represent to your children? Ooh. Sometime we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? We have to learn that God wants us to show Him to our families. Now, let's look at the nurturing itself. What is that exactly? He says here, verse 4, the last part of it, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition." Look at that last part. "Of the Lord." It is the Lord's nurturing and admonition that we bring them up in. It's not ours. We don't have the monopoly. We just join in with God. And God is the one who creates our environment. Look at Colossians 3, 12 through 21. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now notice, that's the environment God wants your children to grow up in. That's the environment God wants you to live in. And so they say, "Well, that wasn't the environment I grew up in. That was different than the environment I grew up in." Then God says, let's start now and make this environment for you. You know, the first thing that God wants to do in a family is to get daddy happy. That's right. He wants you to be happy first. He wants you to establish that environment for yourself and then bring your kids up in that same environment. You see, God loves you and God cares about you. And those little things I just read are nuggets of truth that are tremendously powerful and satisfying and fulfilling if you just learn how to do what God said makes for a good environment for your family. And then they need an explanation. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land wherewith you go to possess it. that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now the point here is that we need to take seriously the word of God and make sure our children know it. How much time do you spend with your children in the word? God wants us to teach our children how to love him with all of their heart. And the best way to do that is by example. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16 says this: "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now notice what he's saying here. You are the only hope the world has, and by extension, you're the only hope your family has. You are the salt that preserves your family. You are the light that enlightens your family. And so he says that you don't get that light and then just cover it up. You say, well, how would I cover that light up? Getting so busy and so caught up in living that you forget what life's about. Get so busy in providing that you forget what life's about. Get so busy in trying to give them toys to play with that you forget to play with them. God has a specific job for us as fathers. And he is willing to do in and through and for us whatever he has required that we do. We can establish a home for our children that will go on for generation after generation if we choose to do that. God will watch over us. Now let me say, before we leave this ideal of an example, the best example that you can give to your children is to teach them how to deal with sin. If you say, don't sin, well, you got the first part right. That's what God says. These things have I written in you that you sin not. But what about the last part? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Let me tell you something. Every person on this planet, saved or lost, wrestles with sin. Everyone. There's no difference. There's no good people and bad people. We're all sinners. And the wonderful truth is, when we sin, we have a heavenly Father that is willing to forgive. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And God wants us to know that even though we are sinners, he loves us. The Bible says he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says that we are sinners and God knows it, but he loves us anyway. And he saves us out of our sins. We have to teach our children that. Part of teaching them the way they ought to go is not don't sin only. Teach them don't sin, but when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. God's gospel is for everybody. Now listen to me. God says, come to me, and I will in no wise cast you out. You say, but I'm not worthy to be saved. You're right. Nobody is. You see, for you to say, I don't think I deserve to be saved is like you saying somebody does. But see, you're right. You don't deserve to be saved, but neither does anybody else. Well, if we all got what we deserve, we would all be in hell and heaven would be purposeless. But God made heaven for those who realize that and who say, I don't need a set of rules. I need a Savior. I need somebody to just save me because I am helplessly in sin. And when we cry out to God, God saves us. So many times people miss heaven because they think they've got to clean up their life to come to Jesus, like getting cleaned up to take a bath. You know, it's just senseless. God is the only one that can save our rotten soul. Say, well, I don't think I'm as bad as some people. Well, see, that's just a lack of understanding. You're just like everybody else. Jesus talks about two men that came down into the temple to pray. One of them was a publican. He was a well-known sinner. The other was a Pharisee. He looked righteous. And the Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. That was his problem right there. He did not understand that everybody's the same. He said, I'm not like other men. And then he lists all his pedigree. I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And I thank you that I'm not even like this publican over here. But the publican had a better understanding of life. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing to offer. Nothing. Zero. But I need help. Like the leper who came to Jesus, he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I will be clean. I want you to know something. If you don't have salvation this morning, you're that close to it. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in your heart. It's that close. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple as that. You don't deserve it, you never will. You know something else? You won't be able to deserve it after you get saved. I've been saved a long time. I still don't deserve it. If I got what I deserve right now, it'd be hell. But I get to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Now the beauty is it's for everybody. You can be saved. Say, well, I've waited too long. No, you haven't. If you're still breathing, you can be saved. When you stop breathing, too late. As long as you're breathing, you can be saved. You say, well, I don't know if I can go through all. There's nothing to go through. You just call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've struggled all my life. I've tried to do good, but it hadn't worked. What I need is a Savior. And call on the name of the Lord. He'll save you this morning. Just like that. Will you do that? Will you call on the name of the Lord this morning? Jesus said, whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. You know what that means? That means you don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You can't even pay it back. freely. Just drink. Come to the well and drink. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Lord, I thank you that as a father, I'm not on my own, but you're my father, and you lead me as I lead my family. Lord, I pray for every father that's here that you'd help them find that peace in leaning on Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that my salvation was not something that I earned or deserved or even paid back by good living later, but it's a free gift. It's an eternal gift. And Lord, I pray for that one that has struggled and didn't understand the gospel, thought it was something about turning over a new leaf or having more good in their life than bad or living to some standard, and they missed the free gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that this morning you would open their understanding, that they might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.